Thank you, Mark. Some great songs. And the song service sounded very good sitting up here in the front. 1 Corinthians 10, if you'll turn to that passage, we're going to be reading several verses from that text. Good to see you here this morning. We do have visitors, and we're glad that you have come to be with us. Concerning our campaign that starts the last Sunday of this month, I have been in contact with some of you about the aftercare families. Some of you have volunteered to do that work in the campaign, and very thankful for that. And if you would like to do that work, then please let me know, and we'll find a place for you. But if you have volunteered, there is a folder up here on the second pew, and I would like for you to pick up one of those folders. And if you would do me the favor of signing the sheet there. There is a sheet to sign if you pick up a folder, so I will know that you have one. If you volunteered to do this, I have your name. And so you're marked already, but if you can pick up a folder, I would appreciate it. There's several things in there that have to do with that work. There's a cover letter that kind of explains different things about it, but after you read that and look through all of that, if you're like me, you're still going to have questions. So if you have some questions about it, please ask me and I'll see what I can do. One of the sheets that we have is entitled Aftercare Families, and parentheses under that it says accept the challenge. Be very patient. Don't give up on people. Have faith in what God can do with people. Be friendly. Love others. Don't be judgmental. Be a good example. So those are the type of characteristics that we're looking for in people that's going to be involved in the aftercare program. We need to keep those things in mind. Anyway, please get one of these folders. Don't forget. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, and this fits into the series that we're having concerning the exceedingly precious and magnificent promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. His promises are precious. In other words, they're valuable to us. We highly esteem them. And they're magnificent. They're to be magnified in our minds and in our hearts and as we talk to other people. One of those lessons had to do with the forgiveness of God. This is one of the promises that God gives us, that He will forgive us. This not only begins at the moment we become a Christian, but it is precious to us throughout our Christian walk, don't you think? Because we're always needing forgiveness. And God promises that. And I think sometimes we sell God a little bit short when we don't accept that and believe that to be the case. Another thing that we discussed is that God promises to hear our prayers. God is on His throne and He's waiting to hear from us. And there's so many passages in the Bible that emphasize that God has an ear for His people. Those born into His family, children of God, He's got a special place for you. As you come to Him through His Son and you offer your prayers, He's there to hear what you have to say. He desires that. Another thing we looked at was the promise of God for peace. The peace of God. Seems like we have a world that's constantly searching for that. You have friends, you have neighbors that don't understand what you're talking about. When you talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. But that's how Paul described it. It's the kind of peace that he promised to us. And then in our last lesson, we discussed the presence of God. You remember in that lesson, we mainly came from the Old Testament, and it was with Moses and the children of Israel. And finally, when the people had so disappointed God, disappointed Moses in their disobedience, and God had threatened to take away his presence from them. And you remember what Moses said. He said, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. It's kind of the attitude that we need to have about the presence of God. God promises to be with us. And that's such a precious promise. I mean, even when we're here this morning in worship side by side, and as we go through the problems and the difficulties and the temptations and the persecutions of life, we're not left alone. God says, I'm there. I will be with you. And that kind of gives us the courage and the strength that we need to go on, to do as we should do. And then that brings us to this morning, where we have one precious phrase here that's found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the way of escape. God promises there will be a way of escape. Now here he's dealing with temptations that we have in our life to do evil, to sin against God. And sometimes those temptations and those difficulties that we face seem to be so overwhelming that we think there's no way out. I'm doomed to fail. And God says, that's just not true. And he reinforces it here in several ways before he makes this final statement. There is a way of escape, by the way. That's something we can hold on to. It's interesting that really to get the beginning of this, you have to go to the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, about verse 24, and the following verses, that last little section there. And Paul's talking about his own personal life. And he talks about how he runs the Christian race, and he compares it to running a race. He says, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. And he says, run in such a way that you might win the prize. So here he is talking about the effort that we put forth and the purpose that we have. You run to win. That's what he says about the Christian life. That's the way we approach it. And then he compares it to another sport, the sport of boxing. And he says, I do not box as though beating the air. I have an aim. I have a purpose. I have a target. And I'm going to pursue that target. The last thing that he says in that chapter, chapter 9, kind of surprises some people. But he says, I buffet my body daily, at least after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Sometimes in the Bible, that same word is translated reprobate. Disqualified. A castaway. Think about that. Here was Paul, one of the most successful evangelists that has ever been. And he says, yet I can preach to others and show them the way, and yet I can so fall as to be disqualified for that inheritance. I think that ought to be a very good, well, warning sign for all of us, don't you? And then after he says that, he says, let me give you an example. And that's really why that last paragraph is tied in with chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, he begins that example and he talks about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Now here's the truth, he says, about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They came out of Egypt. God rescued them by his great power and favor. In fact, he says, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was like being baptized. And you know, if you remember reading the story, you remember baptism means an immersion, a covering up. And if you remember when they crossed the Red Sea, it was on dry ground, and they had walls of water on both sides, and the cloud over them, hidden from the earth, baptized into Moses. Beautiful picture. Of course, a perfect parallel to what happens to us, and our leader being Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that we are baptized into Christ. We are immersed for the remission of our sins. If you go back to the Exodus account, and you read it carefully, you will find that the Bible says that when they came out on the other side, that God saved them that day. And when we come up on the other side of baptism, because of our faith and belief and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we come up on the other side, Romans 6:3-4 says, we do so to walk in newness of life. God saves us that day. So it's a beautiful picture. But his point is that even though they had a very good beginning, and they did partake of the Word of God, and they did drink of the living rock. You know, God supplied them water out of the rock, manna from heaven, bread from heaven, which parallels our Christ. And even though they had all of that, it says this. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And it talks about all their sins in the wilderness and how they murmured against God. They participated in immorality. They worshiped idols. They fell away from God. And because of that, in fact, it says on one day 23,000 fell. You remember reading all those things about Old Testament history? And then that's when you get down here to our text. And look at it again. Bear all that in mind. And read verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So obviously Paul is saying, as you go back to chapter 9, now this could happen to me, I could be disqualified. And he says, concerning the nation of Israel, even though they had a great start and God favored them and gave him his grace and rescued them, many of them fell away. And he says, that's a good example for us. And that's why he gives the warning that he does in verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you might be able to endure it. Isn't that a great promise? He's telling us that yes, even though you're a Christian, and remember he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, even though you're God's people, God's church, God's new Israel, and you've been baptized not into Moses but into Christ, even though you have this new life, there is danger that you could fall away. But he's also given with that some comfort and hope when he says, but I always will give you a way of escape. Now, to me, that's powerful, that God would provide that for us. And he does. Now the situation in Corinth, I think when you read this passage, you need to bear that in mind, the context of what we're talking about. Corinth was one of the great cities of New Testament times, a great place of commerce. And no wonder Paul talks about when he compares the Christian life to games, because they held the games there that second only to the Olympics. And so the people were aware of that. But also something that existed in Corinth was great immorality. They had a temple there dedicated to a goddess. And in that temple worked 1,000 prostitutes. So that immorality was a part of their religion. And the people that lived there, they saw that every single day. Now can you imagine living there and becoming a Christian? I tell you what, you got your backs against the wall. And a lot of these people, no doubt, that became Christians, they came out of idol worship. They were people that used to visit those temples and those prostitutes. But now they're God's people. They've been saved by the grace of God. They're the church. And what he's saying to them, now you've got a great start. But be careful. Because just as the people of Israel in the Old Testament fell back into sin, it's very possible, especially in this wicked city, that you would fall back into sin. But, he says, there's always a way of escape. I like the way it's worded here in verse 13, because it says, with the temptation he will provide the way of escape. So, in other words, with or along beside the temptation, there'll be a way of escape. One way I like to illustrate it is to think about going down a road. And then in that road you have a Y. And you go one way or the other. Right there, you have a choice. And those roads, especially at the beginning, are side by side of each other, right there at that fork. And you've got to make a decision which way you will go. And when you choose one of those roads, the further you go down that road, the further you are from the other road. Now think about that. The further you go down that road, the further you are from the other road. So if you choose a path of sin against God, and you continue on that journey, you're going to put a lot of distance between you and spiritual things and the way God wants you to be. On the other hand, if you choose the right road, then you're going to put a lot of distance between yourself and your old sins and your old habits, and you're going to strengthen yourself in God in your spiritual life. It's important for us to remember that God gives choices. Certainly you can see that illustrated again and again in the Old Testament as God dealt with individuals and with the nation of Israel. And he says, there is set before you today a blessing and a curse. And if you hear my word and obey my word, there is a great blessing for you. But if you turn from the word that comes from my prophets, if you deny me, if you go off and accept other gods and worship them, there is a curse that is going to come upon you as a people in your land as a nation. Now, we all know our Old Testament history, don't we? And we know that's exactly what happened. As their cities were destroyed and they were removed from their lands and taken off into captivity, and by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, was a remnant saved, that the Savior might come into the world. Now today he gives us a choice. And he says that choice involves, again, obeying God or disobeying God. Following God or choosing to follow your own way. In a lot of ways, it comes down between a choice of self and Christ. And it would seem on the surface that that would be an easy decision, but oftentimes it is not. One thing we need to remember about this way of escape and about temptation in general is that we have one that is working against us. He's not so much mentioned in this text. He's behind the scenes, in between the lines, but he is certainly mentioned throughout the New Testament. And that's the devil himself. He is one that opposes us. He is one that slanders God's people. He speaks evil of us to our Creator. And every opportunity he gets, he tries to get us to go astray and to do wrong. And sometimes going astray and doing wrong has to do with outward demonstrations of disobedience against God. And sometimes it has to do with those hidden qualities of the heart and the inward man, where we store up bitterness and unforgiveness and anger, jealousy and envy. But either way, what the devil is trying to do is set up some root system within our mind and within our heart. And sooner or later, he knows that that's going to demonstrate itself in our outward life and affect our lives, the lives of people in the family, and the lives of people in the church. We have an enemy. And the Bible says he is like a roaring lion that walketh about seeking someone to destroy. And we could go through all the normal things that we talk about in this lesson, and I'm going to mention some of them, but the normal things that we talk about when we talk about temptation and how to resist it, and one of the primary places that we always go is to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4. And the devil comes to him and tempts him those three times, and Jesus' answer is the same each time, that is, it is from the Word of God when he says, "But it is written." And here is his reliance, here is the strength and the power and the Word of God. Oh, if only we knew the Word of God better than what we do. And I'm afraid there's many Christians who are not very familiar with what God has to say. And the only thing that I can say to you about that is that the only way for you to really become familiar with the Word of God to the point that you can call upon any text or any example in the Bible in the moment of your temptation and persecution is to read it. to saturate yourself with the Word of God. If you think that you're going to become familiar enough with the Word of God by sitting here 30 minutes once a week, you're dead wrong. You need the Word of God in your life more than that. And many Christians have left the Bible on the shelf when God says, I'm giving you here what you need. How come you're not eating? How come you're not supplying yourself with the strength that you need to resist these difficulties in life? Will you not dedicate yourself to such a purpose? To know God? To know the Word of God? And I know this for sure. There's many people that talk about knowing God that don't know Him at all. It's because they've convinced themselves that they can know God without knowing His Word. I challenge you on that. You cannot know God. God wants you to know Him without knowing His Word. How we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God and be ready as Jesus was for every temptation that comes into our life. I think about this passage and I think about there's only one thing that the devil is afraid of. And it's not me. And it's not you. It's not our buildings. It's not all of our programs that we have. I'll tell you what he's afraid of. He's afraid of the very Word of God. When Jesus walked this earth, in a moment he could cast out demons, and this is one of the things that really impressed the people when he did that. The dark world, he had control over it. And as long as we have Christ in our hearts and His Word upon our lips, and we have knees that are ready to bow before the very throne of the Almighty, we have the devil on the run. But we're often not there as we ought to be. I think about our past, our present, and our future in regards to all of this. Let me ask you this. Where would you be today if you would have yielded to all the temptations in your life in the past? Some of us would be dead now. Some of us would be in prison now. Some of us would have divided families, which we did not have to suffer, but we would have had that if we'd yielded to certain temptations. Where would you be today if you'd yielded to those temptations? And what about right now in your future? Yielding to the temptations that the devil puts into your life is going to bring you down a road that you don't want to go. So we need to think about consequences of the past and the consequences of the present and what the future holds for us as well. Now that I'm a Christian, people say. Well, now that you're a Christian, you may have more temptations than you've ever had before. Being a Christian does not give you a free pass. It does not make you an exemption from temptation. Now believe me, these Corinthians, before they became Christians, they were getting along with everybody in Corinth. They had no problem going to the temples and worshiping. A lot of the jobs that were unions based upon worship at the temples, they were able to keep their jobs and keep their possessions. There was no divisions within their family, with one husband, a husband saying, I'm for Christ, and the other one saying, the wife saying, I'm still for the temple worship. They didn't have that problem. But once they came to Christ, it created all types of temptations and problems and persecutions. Everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what Paul told Timothy. So we're not looking for a free pass. We're not looking for exemption when we come to Christ. In fact, we're saying, I love the Lord, and I want to follow the Lord no matter what the consequences may be in my personal life. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, a man doesn't know how bad he is until he tries to be really good. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And so these Corinthians, I think there was a door, a light came on in their own way of thinking when they finally decided to follow Christ. The devil wants to keep us complacent. He doesn't want to set for us his higher standard to follow after Christ and to conform ourselves to the image of our Creator. You're all right where you are, he says. And we like to hear that because we're comfortable where we are. And there's no challenges, and there's no division, there's no opposition, and there's no striving to be more than what we can be. But when we accept Christ, he says, now here's the challenge for you. You're going to have to work on your patience. You really need to work on your love. You need to control that tongue of yours. And that anger, it has to go. So all these things are put in front of us as we strive to be Christians, and we realize that perhaps we don't have it all together as much as we thought. And that God's help needs to be with us in His grace and the fellowship of other Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian now. There's going to be temptations. In some cases, many more temptations. But there's also that way of escape that He provides for us. And sometimes we miss that way. You know, we say, well, if the way of escape is there, I must be blind because I'm not seeing it. Well, there are certain things that hinder us from seeing. And one of the things that hinders us from seeing the way of escape is we think that we're all alone. And that's what happening to us is a very unique circumstances, and it's never happened to anybody in all the world in all time. Do you notice what this passage says? That's not common to man. There is no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to man. What's he saying? He's saying to the Corinthians, what you're experiencing right now, believe me, it's already been experienced. And some people fell under that temptation and under that difficulty, and they lost their way. And some people withstood it, and they overcame it, and they became better than they ever were before. And that's the people that you need to be like. I don't know what you're feeling this morning. I don't know what kind of burden that personally you have in your life. But I know this. There's somebody else, and perhaps right here in this congregation, that's going through the same thing. And if not right here in this congregation, pretty nearby, people are going through it. Someone has said, what men have done, men can do. And if men have faced these type of temptations and difficulties in life and overcome them, then why can't you? God makes possible for us a way of escape, but we're very, very prone to miss that when we begin to say, well, nobody's ever experienced it like I've experienced it, and I'm all by myself. No, you're not. You're not by yourself. Number one, God is with you. Number two, your brothers and sisters are with you and give support. And number three, there's plenty of people that's gone through exactly what you're going through. So look for the door. Look for the way out. Find that way of escape. Sometimes we develop the attitude that it's just impossible. Let me know what you're going to accomplish if you develop that attitude. It's impossible to do. But somewhere in our New Testaments, I remember reading that nothing is impossible with God. Don't you remember that? And somewhere in the Old Testament, I remember reading those same words. And I'm pretty sure that we're all serving the same God. But if we develop the attitude that, well, it's just impossible, you're going to fail. You're never going to find that door. What you've got to say, with God, I can get this done. It is possible. And then all of a sudden you begin to see, well, here's a way of escape. And God has meant that for me. One of the things that stands in the way and keeps us from finding the way of escape is that we rely too much on past success. I think this was one of the problems and one of the difficulties that the children of Israel had in their lives, their spiritual lives. And Paul is mentioning it here. He's saying, I know you had a good start. I mean, when you were in Egypt and God delivered you, remember the 10 plagues, can you imagine all the things that they witnessed? And God with them in the wilderness, providing for them. It was a good start. But a good start doesn't necessarily mean a strong finish. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Isn't it good to get that start, to confess the name of Christ and to be baptized into Christ? And you feel like, man, the world has been defeated through His Son, and I'm on top of things. And you are. Overcomers, the Bible says. But you always have to have that, well, in parentheses. You need to remember that a good and a great start does not mean a strong finish. In other words, there are still responsibilities and stewardship and things that you've got to do in order to finish strong. If we rely on past success, we won't find the door. Paul wasn't doing that. He was continuing in his Christian life. Even though God, by His grace, has saved him, and even though he was opposed to him in everything, God saved him. And Paul said, that's no reason to sit idly by. In fact, that's a reason to get busy for the Lord. By the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Don't you as a Christian really appreciate, and aren't you thankful every day for what God has saved you from? Then in your heart you say, I will serve him to my dying breath. I will be loyal to the Lord. I will always find what he has provided, the way of escape. One of the things, of course, that is very predominant in this text is pride. He that thinketh he stands, take heed, lest you fall. Pride often gets in the way of finding the door, because we think we don't need the door. We don't need the way of escape. And God wouldn't provide it if he didn't think that you needed it. Everybody, no matter how strong they are in their faith and how long they've been in the church and how much Bible they read and how much they're trying to do what is right and pray, there's always time when there is no other option except like old Joseph, Potiphar's wife, but to flee the room. Get out. Because you're not as strong as you think you are. Take heed lest you fall. It's good advice for all of us as Christians. Remove yourself from a situation that will create within you a temptation that you cannot bear. Get out. This type of advice could have saved many of individuals from where they are today spiritually. Think about the consequences. What are the consequences of the choices that I'm about to make? Bad consequences follow bad choices. And if we don't want those consequences to come in our life, we need to make another choice. It's very good. Oftentimes we don't do this because we're operating sort of by the seat of our pants when it comes to things like this. But really it would be good if we sit down and had a piece of paper and a pencil and we wrote what our weakness is at the top of it, what the temptation is in regard to that weakness, and the consequences of following through with it and following the advice of the devil and being tempted to do wrong. What are the consequences of that? Who does it affect? Not only me, but my family and people I love and the church and people in the community. And then when you get at the end, do I really, really need this that bad to suffer those consequences? Now, on the other side of the paper, you write what choices you can make so you don't have to suffer those consequences. And you follow through with that. As it is with many things in our lives, it's a matter of choice. There's two tests I want you to put these things to, besides the things that we've mentioned, when it comes to choices and the way of escape. Number one, does your choice stand the test of maintaining a good conscience? And I can say this to people who are Christians and who are trying to do what's right. Some people I couldn't say that to, because they can keep a good conscience and do about anything under the sun. But if God's got a hold of your heart and you're a Christian and you want to do what is right and you want to grow and you want to mature, I'm going to ask you the question, the choice that you're about to make, can it stand the test of maintaining a good conscience? And if not, make another choice. Make a better choice. You don't have to live with guilt. You need to make better choices. Number two, the choice that you're about to make, can it stand the test of the light? The Bible says in the Gospel of John early on that men did not come to the light because they loved the darkness. If a man is in darkness, he likes to keep himself out of the light. If a man is in the light, he likes to keep himself out of the darkness. But you don't try to have both. And this again is where the conscience come in. The choice that you're going to make, will it stand the test of the light? Number one, or A under that, if you're keeping an outline, A under that, the light of the Word of God. Will it stand the test of the light of the Word of God? And B, will it stand the test of the light of just being known? It's very, very difficult to hide everything forever. It's impossible to do. But if it was to be known to your church community, to your family, the people that you respect and know the best, will it stand that test? A man, what he is when he's by himself, is what he is. May have a reputation of being different, but character is when you're by yourself and with God. So it will stand those two tests. What a wonderful, wonderful promise God has given you. Every Christian here should lift up his heart and his head and his soul before God and say, thank you, God, for the way of escape. And I haven't been looking for it the way I need to look for it. But you've opened my eyes, Father, and I'm going to look for it. And I'm going to find it and use it. God gives us powerful tools in living our spiritual life. Where are you right now in your spiritual life with God? Have you confessed the good name of Jesus Christ before men? Do not be ashamed of Him. Be willing to confess Him. Repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ is one of the greatest decisions that you will ever make in your life, to be in Christ. And if you're a Christian who has struggled mightily in your life, there's not a brother or sister here that is not with you and wants to help you to overcome those things. If you need prayers of the church, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus?
Forget the folder.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's turn to number 76. We'll sing the first and last verse, and then we'll be dismissed. 76.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my soul.
Worship service to you. Father, would you please go with us to our homes? Help us to be strong people in your name throughout the week, throughout the days of our lives.